So we were studying in Galatians, we were in chapter 3, the topic of this, the area of the of Galatians was justification by faith. We know that Paul, there's been a problem in Galatians with Judaizing teachers, with preaching the need for circumcision to be saved, and Paul is now confronting that philosophy, that ideology, and showing points against it. And we're on page 12. So we discussed the beginning in Galatians, the first few verses of Galatians 3. Paul again rebukes them for their, reproves them for falling away, for believing in something that we discussed that was not logical, that they were charmed, being foolish. And he goes on to discuss further about their foolishness. Why were they foolish to believe that they can be perfected by flesh, by in works and in circumcision? I don't think we answered that question Wednesday night, did we? We got to it, we stopped.
The law made nothing perfect.
Yes, that's correct. We see it in verse 3, it says, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" Of course, he's not asking them something that they don't already know. And let's also turn to Hebrews in chapter 7. Hebrews 7, verses 18 and 19. "For on the one hand, there is a annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God." And also Romans 3. We've been there before. We're going back. We're going to be back there again soon. Mm-hmm. Romans 3 and 19 through 20. "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." And again in 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." I'm going to start answering my own questions. Anyone want to read verse 25 of chapter 2 in Romans?
"For indeed circumcision is of value if you practice the law, but if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision."
So why were they being foolish? Betty answered correctly. I wanted to expound on that a little further.
They had a better hope than what they had with the law.
As I read it, the foolishness is that they're going back to it. They had left the law and came to Christ, faith in Him. Now they're leaving Him and going back to the law. And that's the foolishness.
Yes.
When you go to Galatians 5 and verse 4, he says, when you go to the law, you have fallen from grace. So they're leaving Christ to go back to the law, and that's the foolishness. It's one thing to never come to Christ, but now it's another thing to come to Christ and now leave Him.
Yes. I wanted to maybe correct you on one point. I think here in verse 3, we're talking about these men being circumcised. They were never in the law. These were Gentiles. They were heathens. And they've begun in the Spirit. So they started out in the Spirit, in the better, And now they're going back to the old, to the previous, to the law of the Jews, the law of Moses. Yeah, you're absolutely correct. It's foolishness. They start out with something better and they're going to something worse. And why was it worse, as we pointed out before?
Impossible to keep.
Yeah, it's impossible to keep. The law set out sin. Here's what you're supposed to do. And as we all know, if you don't do it, you're cursed, you're condemned, you've transgressed, and that's the point, is you can't keep all points of the law. And as man is, we're weak and we stumble and we'll transgress in some point, and now you're condemned. Well, of course, with Christ, we know that's not the case. We're saved by grace. You know, we can't. The law doesn't make you perfect. It shows what perfection is, though none of us can attain it. And of course, dealing with the Galatians, they're trying to, you know, they're seeking the flesh. Someone's teaching them you need to be circumcised, and some of them are believing it, but you can't be made perfect through circumcision. And I think there's one of those, the last verse we read, Romans 2:25. You know, it said, you know, those who are circumcised, you know, they're trying to keep the law. They're circumcised, the Jews, and when they transgressed the law, what does it say they became?
Uncircumcised.
They became uncircumcised. They're not perfect. The sign of unrighteousness, you know, at least to the Jews. They're not righteous through the law. We sin. And of course, back in Galatians, you know, Paul follows up with that. He says, have you indeed suffered so many things in vain? You know, if indeed it was in vain. If they're returning to the flesh, returning to circumcision of the law, then all that they suffered in Christ was in vain. Just as we've seen in the end of chapter 2, it says, if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Everything through the law, everything in Christ is in vain if you rest on the law. If it was perfect, if you could be perfect in the law, then you didn't need Christ. But we do need Christ. And everything they're suffering because of Christ, they returned to the law, then it was all for naught. Right? I had another verse. Oh, yeah. In 5:2 of Galatians. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. There again, you know, the same idea. You returning the law, Christ can't save you. It's you turn into an old system that doesn't work. So these are some rebukes, some reproofs that Paul gives them, and then he starts in on the real meat of. You know, Paul is very logical. He's going to go point by point and prove to them, as he's already shown in the past, you know, by converting, but now he's going back and reproving, you don't need the law. And he starts in the spirit. He poses several questions, which they, of course, they're rhetorical, I guess, you know, they're questions that they already should know. But he's reminding them of it, you know, getting them to think about what's going on. And part of that had to do, let's just say, what? They've received something. What is it that they've already received in verses 2 and 5? Someone want to read verse 2 and 5 of Galatians 3 for me?
This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? And 5 or 3 and 5?
And 5.
Okay. So then, does he... who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you, do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith?
So what is it they've already have that they know they have?
The forgiveness and justification.
Yes, well, here specifically he's talking about the Spirit.
Mm-hmm. But that's right. It's the work of the Spirit through the word of grace. You know, it's not this little inner feeling that we have in our heart. I mean, you know, it's the works that the Spirit did to bring about justification by grace.
Yes. Well, in verse 5, what do we know about... I'm not going to assume both these spirits are the same spirit in 2 and 5, but in verse 5, what is it they also have that the Spirit provided?
They can work miracles.
Yeah. In verse 5, they have miracles. So here's something they have. They're working miracles through the Spirit. Verse 2, they receive the Spirit. You know, it could be the same thing he's talking about, but you know, there's more than just the power of the Holy Spirit, gifts of the Spirit. There's more than just power in the Spirit. We could have the Spirit today, yet none of us have the power to perform miracles, prophesy, speak in tongues. You know, and then turn to verse 22 of chapter 5 in Galatians. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And also in Ephesians 5 and 9, we see the same reference to the fruit of the Spirit. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth. We know there's other forms of the Spirit. These forms of the Spirit we have today without the miracles. You know, things that are good, truth and peace and long-suffering and kindness. And how did, and of course, and the Galatians had the miracles through the Spirit. How did the, how's Paul, he points out they have it, how did they receive it? Sorry? Faith. Yeah, you're right, I didn't see where it came from. That's right. Faith? Yeah, hearing. You have to hear it first and then have faith. Faith in what? Faith in the law?
The gospel, when you talk about that better hope, you know, the better ministry, the better, everything that Hebrews is about, everything's better in Christ.
Yeah, faith in the gospel, faith in the gospel of Christ, right?
Yeah. Being made right with God. They were not right with God. They were brought near to God. They were apart, separated. Even the Gentiles were, especially.
Yeah. Anyone else want to say anything further? Let's look at some of the verses I had listed out. It's true. They receive the Spirit by faith. We look at, well, we've already read 5. We'll start in 6 and 9. Someone want to read 6 through 9 for us in Galatians 3?
Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. So then those who are in faith are blessed with Abraham the believer.
Yes. And of course, I'm going to turn to Acts 2:38, verse which you all know. Of course, Peter, this is on the day of Pentecost. Peter's preaching. He's coming to the end of his sermon. He says, then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So you see, we also see this link between the Spirit and the belief, repentance, and baptism in Jesus Christ. Romans 4, verses 3 through 5. Someone else will read that for me.
For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness, just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works.
Yes. And also 9 and 12, if you follow along. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? Also, for we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? We know, not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe through the though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness now might be imputed to them also. And so we know from Acts 2:38 that these, in Galatians, these men received the Spirit through faith after hearing of Jesus Christ, being, you know, repenting and being baptized. But we know it wasn't of faith, it was of the works. And Paul gives this example. He's asking this question, you know, have you been saved by faith or works? Is it faith or works? And of course, you know, these men were or at least most of them were Gentiles or heathens, it's when they had faith in Jesus Christ that these things, these blessings came upon them. But, you know, if there were any Jews in the midst who, you know, were believers, at least in God beforehand, he points out the case of Abraham. In Abraham's case, how was Abraham, did he receive righteousness? How was Abraham justified?
By faith.
By faith. Is it by faith, and then he had to get circumcised, and then he was proclaimed righteous? The verses we've seen?
He obeyed. I mean, in Hebrews 11, it's by faith that they all did something. They all obeyed what God said.
Yes. You know, it clearly states back in Romans that, and even here, it was accounted to him, but he believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. He was justified. He was justified before he ever performed circumcision. God told him to do it, but he was justified before that. And, you know, if he's a believer in God, he's going to do what God says, and that was just one example of it. So God didn't give him that justification after you do this, then you're okay. He gave it, and he imparted it to him because of his belief. It was his belief that gave him, you know, that, I mean, it's new salvation, basically, that he's saved. He's the mark of goodness. And, of course, then he received circumcision as that mark to set him apart. And in back in Galatians, what does it say of us in reference to the Abraham?
We're sons of Abraham.
Yeah, we're sons of Abraham if we what?
Believe, or through faith.
Yeah, if we believe. Just as Abraham believed, if we believe, we become sons of Abraham. And, you know, we'll get to this later, but, you know, of course, sons received an inheritance, right? And so we receive the blessings of Abraham, just as it says in verse 9, that those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. We receive the same blessings he receives, we also receive. We will be saved in the same manner, by faith, by belief. And of course, this is going to be throughout the rest of the book of Galatians, so I know everyone here believes it, but we're going to be harping on the... preaching to the choir. I mean, we've already seen it, how Paul began in chapter 2 when he was confronting Peter, showing, you know, yes, in a way, his defense of his apostleship, but also what he confronted Peter about is the same principle, that we're saved in faith. Of course, this is the principle the Galatians are struggling with, and he's going to go through point by point, reiterating the same, you know, topic, you know, reiterating the same point, faith in Christ, faith, it's belief. So we're going to see it over and over and over again. And of course, the fact is, you know, I know Paul taught this to him before, and he has to teach it to him again because they started slipping. And so, just as they need to hear it again, it's something we also need to hear to prevent us from slipping. And, of course, not in the same method, you know, worried about Judaism or circumcision, but in other things. So there, he's trying to show to them they received the Spirit, they received miracles. How did it come about? By faith. Then he goes into verse 10 through 14. Now it's going to talk about the arguments against the old law. Actually, that's 10 through 25. He's going to start confronting faith versus the old law, the new way versus the old. But in 10 through 14, specifically focuses on the curse. Someone wants to volunteer read verses 10 through 14 for us.
For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is
written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith.
Thank you. So reading that, and also... Why is the law a curse? Well, here and also in Deuteronomy, if you turn back to Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 11, 26 through 28. Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today to go after other gods which you have not known. Of course, here, this is Moses, God through Moses, telling the Israelites, you know, setting the law down before them. They had a blessing and a curse. This is more physical in nature. But we see the principle here laid out. And also in chapter 27 of Deuteronomy. Of course, the blessings and the curse here is laid out all through the whole chapter. But I'm going to look specifically at 26. Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law. And then down in 15 of 28. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And of course, he goes on to tell the Israelites, you don't obey all points of the law, here's all the bad things that are going to happen. And of course, we know from history, from the Bible, that all those bad things did happen because they didn't uphold the law. That was the physical method, you know, specifically to them at that time, obey, or here's all your punishments that are going to fall upon you. But we know it's more than just, okay, now these physical things come upon you, but you're okay now. It's now paid off. You know, we know that it affects them and is condemned in the spirit as well. Romans 3:19 through 20. We've already read it once today. We don't have to read it again. But we know what is said there. And in James 2:10. One verse, anyone want to read it?
For whoever shall keep the whole law, yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all.
Yes, thank you. So, looking at these verses, getting our minds set straight, why is the law a curse?
Basically, all in Deuteronomy, he's saying, you know, blessed are you who keep it, and cursed are those who can't. But then it's saying, you can't anyway, so it's a curse either way.
Yeah, well, yes. To us, you know, it is a curse. And what does it say in James, specifically?
If you break one point of the law, then you are guilty of all of it.
That's right. If you stumble over one point, you stumble over the whole thing. Of course, this is right until, you know, in the day after Jesus, in the age of Christianity, or in the new faith, we see that if you can't perform the old law, to go back to it is to be condemned of sin, right? You can't be perfected in the old law. If you fail over one point, you fail over the whole thing, you're condemned. You have to do it all, right? So you're given these commandments to do them. And you must do them all. Shall live by them.
It's the... Under that system, Michael, they did have forgiveness. It's not like God didn't leave them without sacrifice. I mean, you know, but over in Hebrews it says that the blood of bulls and goats could not, you know, bring about forgiveness of sins. But it's not that they did not have to have faith. They had to have faith. Hebrews 3:19 says that they didn't enter the rest because of unbelief. It was belief and trust in God and His Word. Not that they could keep the law perfectly, but God even had in place a priesthood and sacrifices and things to bring before their minds that they're, you know, that they could be, have the blessings, you know. It's not because they just failed in one little keeping of the law that they were cursed. It was they gave up on trusting God and having faith in God as their God, you know. And so, you know, it's not they didn't have faith, but in the end, when they gave up on God and His way, you know, truth, they couldn't keep it perfectly. But it wasn't that God didn't leave them without a measure of being right with Him under the law.
Correct. That's absolutely correct. Yeah, you're expounding that thought. But yeah, and under the Old Testament, yeah, they didn't have Jesus yet. But they relied on faith and sacrifices to bring them right to God. Of course, here now we're discussing the Galatians. We're in a new system. Mm-hmm. And now we're looking at specifically the old law versus the new law versus Christ. And comparing that, their faith, you know, the old law was bringing with Christ, the system of sacrifice. Christ was the ultimate sacrifice that could cover them, redeem them from their sins. Now, and then, if you're here under Christ, there's no going back to the old law. That's to turn back away from Christ. And then you are cursed, because you can't be perfect under that law without Christ. Yes, Betty?
Oh, I was just going to say that, expounding on what Linda said, if they continued and obeyed, and they did have to have faith, as she said, Christ's blood also went back and saved them.
Yes, exactly. And I'm not trying to say they were just totally gone, you know, the Israelites in the Old Testament, but it's the comparison of the old law versus the new law. You know, under Christ, now they have this. That's why the old law is a curse. You can't go back on it now and forget Christ. Not to have faith in God, not to have faith in Christ. And of course, all would be cursed, whether it's, you know, Jew or Greek, which is in Romans, but we skip that one because we already read it once today. But, you know, in Romans it talks about the law brought the knowledge of sin that condemns all, whether Jew or Greek, all are lost to sin, because all fall short. So how is man saved from the curse of the law? As we see in Galatians 3:8.
Through the coming of Christ and us having faith in that.
Yes. We already read 3:8, but also in 11. I'll read 8. In the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. And also in 11, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And 13:14, which we've read previously. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. In all of these we see, how is man saved from the curse of the law? As you said before?
Through faith in Jesus.
Through faith in Jesus. also at Hebrews 10:10. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And also in Romans 23-25 of chapter 3. We've seen before. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood, through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. And in all of these we see a belief in Christ, we see His sacrifice, and we see faith. Faith in Christ's sacrifice. That, you know, He died on the cross, He redeemed us. Of course, redeemed, we don't look, and redeemed, you know, we see it in the Bible all the time, but we don't, it's not a term we use frequently nowadays. Redeemed, you look up in the dictionaries, to buy back or to purchase, to deliver or free from harm or captivity. Of course, that's what Christ did for us. He bought us back. He delivered us from sin, which we were guilty of. And He became a curse to save us. So, then believing on Him, faith in Him, we are saved. Romans. Back to Galatians. So there we've hopefully clearly pointed out why you can't trust in the law, that it is a curse to rest wholly on the law and not on faith. This will curse you and bring condemnation. It's only faith in God, faith in Jesus, that can free you from the sin which the law gives you knowledge of. And then in 15 through 18, he discusses the covenant, the promise, which is, of course, promise made to Abraham. 15 through 18, someone want to read that for us?
Brethren, I speak in terms of human relations, even though it is only a man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. What I am saying is this, the law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise, but God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise.
So, discussing the promise to Abraham here. Before we get into a promise to a covenant, the covenant established with Abraham, what is a covenant? Quickly rehash. It's a formal, solemn, and binding agreement, at least as we understand it. It's a written agreement or promise under seal between two or more parties, usually for the performance of some action, as defined by the dictionary. And also looking even at the scriptures, what to help establish what that covenant is. What is one thing that you don't do to a covenant that we read in verse 15?
Annul or add to it.
That's correct. You don't change it. You know, it's a solemn binding agreement, as you know, as man defines it and as God defines it. It's bound. You don't get to change it. It's set. Here it is. No changes. And so, you know, and of course, it's something that's confirmed. You know, that once both sides, it's established, both sides sort of, you know, at least with men, both sides sign off and say, yeah, we both agree to this, and now we're not going to change it. And of course, in the case of this covenant, or this promise with Abraham, God set it forth. Abraham didn't have a problem with it. And then, of course, God, who doesn't lie, in Hebrews 6:18, you know, now it's binding. But what was this covenant that God made with Abraham? Specifically in D. What was the promise to Abraham? We'll look at that first. Genesis 2.
That all the nations of the world will be blessed.
Yep.
Through
we saw in verse 8, it says, in you all the nations shall be blessed. 16 of it says, it's a reference to that same thing, in your seed all the nations will be blessed. He says, and to your seed, which of course is Christ. But in Genesis 12:3, look back to when it was originally made with Abraham. Genesis 12:3. Someone get that?
And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and all the families of the earth shall be blessed.
And also in 22:18 of Genesis.
in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice.
So we've seen both these cases. All the families, all the people of the earth, the nations, shall be blessed through Abraham because of his belief. In Acts 3. Acts 3:25-26.
It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways.
So we see there was that all the nations should be blessed through Abraham. And how were they blessed? Through his seed, through Christ, through Christ's sacrifice on the cross. You know, as clearly points out in 16, in your seed, and that seed was Christ, that one person. Through him alone, every man was blessed. Abraham was blessed, and all men today. So, what came first? Which covenant came first? The covenant with Abraham, or the old law? That's an easy one.
Covenant.
Sorry. Yeah, the covenant with Abraham came first, right? When do we know the old law was? When was the old law given to them?
Sinai.
Yeah, Mount Sinai. Which people? Sorry. Yeah, the Israelites, the 12 tribes, Moses and the 12 tribes, right? And the 12 were descended from Jacob, who were descended from Isaac. Might be skipping something there.
Yeah, okay.
I got it. Abraham, Isaac, yeah, Jacob, Isaac, back to Abraham. And of course, the 12 tribes, the original 12, weren't even alive at Sinai. This is generations and generations later. The 12 became hundreds of thousands of people. I don't remember. So we're talking 430 years, as it specifies in 17. And that covenant, as we said, covenants can't be changed or annulled. Here was the first promise given. Later came the old law. But that first promise is still active. They're still waiting for its fulfillment. 430 years later. So here, the old law doesn't annul that. That promise continues. And at the, as we know, thousands of years, more than 1,000 years later, comes Christ, the fulfillment of that covenant, that original covenant with Abraham. And so, we know that the old law, after passing through the old law, suddenly, it's not that old covenant has gone away. Oh, we don't need it anymore because we have the law, which can make you perfect. It's not the case at all. Yes, Jimmy?
If the righteousness through the law, get across that law.
Yeah. We looked at that before. Christ, we didn't die in vain, as we know. If you could be perfect through the law, God wouldn't have ever made that first promise to begin with, to be fulfilled after the law. Any other comments on that? Maybe pretty straightforward in my mind, but maybe thoughts on this? Everyone's got it, right? So if I can ask you, when later you'll remember. So, and doing it again. Alright, here's a question that I probably just went through a whole bunch. What is the conclusion then between the law and the promise? Can the law be against the promise? Now you have to speak up, because I already said it once. Now you have to tell me back again. Did you say to remember? No, why not?
The law led to the promise.
That's right. No, wait, the other way around, you mean.
The promise led to the law. The law
well,
came
no,
result,
no.
It came as a result of the promise.
Yes, sorry. The promise came first, so the law can't be against the promise. And then the law came, Jamie's right, that did then lead them to the law in case they forgot about the promise. It was a guide, but it wasn't perfect, was it?
And it pointed out the need for Jesus.
Yes.
The revealing the person's sin.
Sorry, you're right.
The promise would stand whether the law was given or not. And the promise stood even to the Gentile nations without the law. So, you know, it's not, you know, just promise, therefore the law, therefore, you know, Christ. The law was given, like Grant was saying, to lead us to Jesus, to show sin that the Gentiles didn't have the law, but the promise was for all the nations. So, you know, just because God gave the law to the Israelites on Sinai didn't nullify any of that part of the promise concerning the Gentiles.
That's absolutely correct. And then, you know, in one way, how can man, you know, trust in Christ to redeem us from sin if they didn't? Well, what's sin? I don't know. Well, I mean, I know what transgender, but if someone doesn't tell you what sin is, how do you know what sin is? Or how can you feel guilty about it? You know, it's, you know, breaking of the law. They had to have the law to know what was good, what was right, and then have the guilt that I've broken the law, I've done what's wrong. How am I going to be saved? How am I going to be redeemed from my sin? And Christ was that result. Yes, Mike?
To me, 2,000 years removed, it would have been a better argument for the Judaizing teachers to argue not on the basis of law at all, but on the basis of the promised Abraham. Because circumcision was a sign of that covenant. You go back to Genesis 17. Mm-hmm. And that was for all of the generations of Abraham. And so that would have been a better argument than to say it was based upon the law.
You're saying if they were trying to be logical and convert people to be circumcised, it would be on that principle.
On the basis of promise, not on the basis of the law.
Yes.
And that had a better argument. It would have been still a wrong argument.
Yeah.
And the basis for it being wrong was that the law was fulfilled in Christ, and therefore the promise had been kept and completed. So there's no longer any need for the covenant. So that would mean that we ourselves, well, we're not really descendants of Abraham, but it means that no one would need to be circumcised in the flesh after, you know, the promise of Christ was fulfilled.
Yeah.
But the better promise, the better argument would have been on promise, not on law.
Yeah, but then again, that's something that those men, Judaizing teachers, they've been living in the law. They're wrapped up in the law. They're wanting to keep the law.
Oh yeah, their motive. Yes. They really wanted to keep the law. The circumcision was the crux of it. But then it was the law they were trying to impose.
Yes, that's correct.
And that's why I was going to say, yes, that the whole purpose of this conversation in the Bible came about because they didn't want to give up the law. Christ had come to do away with the law and bring his new law, and they didn't want to do that. That was the whole purpose of this.
Yeah. Some didn't want to, and then those few that didn't want to give up the law are trying to convert new believers to fall back to the law. Some of these were Gentiles, they had the law to begin with. Thank you for those comments.